In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Brothers and sisters, I've told you many times, because it's true, and it's a very important truth, that there's always a reason for what we do. There is a reason for the commandments of God. There is a reason for each specific commandment. We must understand why we do what we do. If you don't understand why you do something, then you'll end up not doing it very often, or not doing it very well. That applies to anything in life. It especially applies to the spiritual life. Now, in this gospel today, we have a rule, a very important rule, a frightening rule. It says, "My heavenly Father will also do unto you if you from your hearts do not forgive every one of your brother his trespasses." He was speaking of the Lord in the parable who found the ungrateful servant who had been forgiven a debt, and he didn't forgive one of his fellow servants a debt, and so he was cast into prison, into the outer darkness, where there's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And so the Lord says, based upon this parable, that so will your Father do to you. So will my Heavenly Father do to you, if you from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother his trespasses. So that's the rule. Everybody knows that rule. It's spoken of even more clearly in other parts of the gospel. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven, it says in another place. We know this rule, but it really doesn't have much energy to it unless we understand the reason for it. That's the way it is with everything. If you don't understand the reason, things don't really matter to us if we don't understand the reason behind them. Somebody can say to you, "You should quit smoking." Well, if you really don't feel that it's going to kill you, and it's depressing your health and hurting your loved ones, if you really don't feel that deeply in your heart, you're going to say, "Well, yeah, I should quit smoking." But you don't. Unless you have inner motivation, then you'll quit. It's that way with everything in life. So the rule is, you got to forgive or else you won't be forgiven. It's a very powerful rule, and one which all of us, unfortunately, transgress quite often. But here is the heart behind the rule. Here is the energy behind the rule. And it's given in the parable. And if you look in the gospel, you'll see the reason for things. That's why I tell you to read the gospel probably every time I preach. I don't get tired of telling you it. Perhaps you get tired of me telling you it. But I hope that you read. With all of my heart, I hope you read. Because the gospel will teach you things that nobody else can teach you. And so here is what the gospel is teaching today about why you must forgive your brother. Not just as a static rule that is imposed upon us, but because of the following. When the unmerciful debtor went out after being forgiven a huge debt, which, by the way, is a symbol or a metaphor for all of our sin, and that we cannot in any way repay God for our sin, and that our sin would cause us to lose everything, our wife and our children, and to be cast into prison until we repay the debt, which is never. That's all the symbolism behind the parable, or not all of it, but some of it. When this unmerciful debtor went out, and by the way, there's a certain urgency in the parable, immediately after the master forgives him the debt, the next words are, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, 'Pay me what thou owest.'" And then the same dialogue goes on that went on when he had asked for mercy from his master, but this time he would not give mercy even for a trifling debt. And so when the master found out about this, he called the unmerciful servant, the unmerciful debtor, into his presence. And he said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? That's the heart. That's the reason why we forgive. Now, if you think it's because of some sort of symmetry, if God forgives us, we forgive others, you're correct. But that's not the heart. That's near the heart. Here is the heart. We know ourselves, and we know God. And we know that we are nothing without God. And we know that there's ugliness in us that only God can forgive and only God can take out. And we have such deep gratitude for having been delivered by God that we have the energy within us to act like God towards others and to forgive others. It's not really if God forgives, we forgive. It's not like this sort of requirement. It is the heart telling us how to live. The heart learning to be like God. Not because of command, but because of nature. Because it is our natural inclination once passion is removed, or at least quieted. That's the heart and the energy for why we forgive. It's very profound. Most people think of equivalency. And even if you study psychology, there's these sort of stages people go through, children go through. And supposedly, the beginning stage would be, if a child sees it, it's his. We all know that stage. And for anything that he thinks is good. If he wants it, it's good. Whether another person needs it is immaterial. Later on, a child grows to learn equivalency, sort of fairness. If I want this and you want it, we can share. If I want something, you give me something and I take the thing that I want. We're being sharing. We're being fair with each other. But the greatest way of living is to live according to the love of God, which has nothing to do with fairness at all. God doesn't care about fairness. God only loves. We care about fairness because fairness is a construct for us which is advantageous to us. God doesn't care about advantage. Love doesn't care about advantage. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see it says something just like that. The reason why we forgive our brother is because we remember what God has done for us. So I submit to you that one of the greatest of all virtues is memory. We don't have enough memory. Now, the reason I tell you to read the scriptures so often, and why I sometimes also ask you to read the services, buy the service text, they're not that expensive, and to read them carefully. I've read over the service text dozens of times, is because they aid in memory. When you read the gospel, you should see yourself, the good and the bad and the ugly. And you should see God working in your heart and how he works. And if you know yourself, then you forgive others. In my experience, almost every single drug and alcohol counselor I've ever encountered previously had a problem with drugs or alcohol. There are exceptions, but in my opinion, in my experience, they've been rare. If you know yourself, then you forgive others that have the problems that you've had. Perhaps you have them now. Perhaps you have overcome them. But you understand that problem. And so if you understand the human condition, then you forgive those that share that condition with you. It's not a law. It's not an equivalency. It's not a fairness. It is that God visits the heart, and you can't think of doing anything else but living as God lives. That's the energy behind forgiving others. If you forgive others because you feel it's a law, you will be incompetent. You won't be able to always forgive. Because there will be that occurrence that is too hard to forgive. There'll be that person that is just nasty and odious and a liar and a cheat and has hurt you deeply and badly. And your logic won't be powerful enough to forgive that person. The only thing that will allow you to forgive that person is your own knowledge of yourself and your knowledge of how God has delivered you. And that is the energy to forgive everybody. Easily, freely, even without effort. Perhaps you think that's an audacious thing to say. It's actually possible. That is when the soul is so in union with God that the soul cannot conceive of anything else but God. It's the freedom that Jesus Christ promised when he says, "In that day you shall be free indeed." That's what we're aiming for. That's the whole purpose of our life, is to have that kind of moral freedom. God has always had it. And he made us with the capacity to have it. That capacity was diminished after the fall in the garden. But then the God-man remade human nature to have that capacity again. But whereas Adam and Eve, if they had not sinned, would have been able to freely always do good, we have to do good with effort. That is the remnant of the fall. We have to struggle to do good until it is just that we're good. That's the calling of our life. I'll tell you the two pieces of knowledge that I'm always seeking and that I've tried to teach you to always seek. They're the two most important things you can know. One is to know God. But in the process of knowing God, you must know yourself. If you do not know yourself, you cannot know God. Because a person who does not know himself doesn't know something's wrong, doesn't know that he's arrogant or cruel or self-centered. And the person who does not know himself judges others, not realizing he's judging things that are in his own character. The person who knows himself is open to God, is humble, and God fills him. The rain fills his cistern with cool and cleansing water. But the person who does not know himself does not open up his cistern to the rain. So it's dry. You must learn of yourself. This unmerciful debtor did not know himself. He was like the man who looked in a mirror and goes away and he forgets who he is. You must know yourself. That's why I tell you incessantly to read the gospel. Because the gospel will teach you who you are. If you read the gospel with attention, it's a mirror. It won't let you alone. It absolutely will hound you and teach you who you are. Sometimes even when you don't want to know. But if you keep reading, I'm telling you, you'll know yourself. And that is the energy to do good. Because you know yourself, you turn to God. And you don't judge others that aren't turning to God at that moment. Because you know you've been there. That's the energy for all of our good in this life. Now in the next life, it's different because we will have complete freedom. But right now we don't have complete freedom. We're aiming for complete freedom, but we don't have it. We have to struggle to do good. We have to remind ourselves to do good. But if you always know who you are, you don't need that much more reminding. It's much easier to forgive. It's much easier to refrain from judgment or lust or anything else. This is the energy, brothers and sisters. This gospel tells us this story sort of in a negative fashion. It tells us the example of the person who does not know himself and what became of him. So we are to take this example to heart. We are to see ourselves as this unmerciful debtor. If any one of you reads the gospel and does not see yourself as the unmerciful debtor, then you might as well read the phone book. Because you're going to get as much out of the phone book as the gospel if you cannot see yourself in it. Because this is teaching you who you are. And when you know who you are, you're humble. And when you're humble, God gives you the energy to forgive, to not lust, to be kind, to keep your mouth shut, to be humble. That's the energy. Self-knowledge, knowing what God has done for you and knowing yourself, never forgetting where you came from. Let's learn from this unmerciful debtor. Let's be flagrantly honest with ourselves and say, there's a lot of unmerciful debtor in us. Even if you don't think that you throttle somebody for a small sum, you are someone who does not know himself yet. So in that way, you are definitely like the unmerciful debtor. And what killed the unmerciful debtor was his lack of knowledge of himself. His own self-interest obliterated all knowledge of himself. He didn't understand how bad he was. He basically acted like, if you want to use a psychobabble term, a sociopath. Sometimes I think that term is misused, because it refers to a certain group of people as having a psychological problem. But actually, all of us have that psychological problem. It's not just the bad guys that have it. It's us, too, because we're also the bad guys. So if we understand that, then we have this incredible energy, the grace of the Holy Spirit within us that helps us to do these hard things. To forgive that person who's hard to forgive. To love that person who's hard to love. To be quiet when we want to scream out. We get it from knowing ourselves. So my prayer for you as your pastor is that God would give you everything you need. And everything you need is really a small group of things. You need the grace of God to fill your heart, to illuminate you with knowledge. And the only two things you need to know are who you are and who God is. If you know those two things, then you'll do everything good. And you'll ascend to complete and total freedom. May God help you to attain this. Now let me remind you that we are not really on earth right now. We're sort of midway between earth and heaven. We're in the kingdom, but not the completed kingdom, because we're still flesh. We still have sins. We still struggle against our sins. But in the divine liturgy, God visits us as in no other time. The fire of God is present right now. Perhaps one of the children sees it. None of us adults likely sees it, but it's present. And so We come to the liturgy to meet God. There's no other reason. We come to meet Him. We come to stand in His presence. We come to be changed by Him by being in His presence. So I remind you, there should be no talking in the temple, especially during the liturgy, and especially from this point onward, because we are about to call down the Holy Spirit upon the gifts. And God will envelop those gifts. And the light will be too bright for any terrestrial eyes to see. And so we should be reverent. You also shouldn't be going back and forth. This is not a time to catch up on anything with anybody. This is not a time to gossip or to talk or to share any kinds of friendly banter. This is a time to be in the temple. Now, sometimes perhaps your feet feel like they got to move. Well, then walk around a little bit. But don't walk in and out. We keep the doors open. And the reason I do that is because I perceived a problem in that a lot of people were disappearing and not paying much attention. Well, there's another problem, though, is you keep the doors open, and if people are still talking, then it makes a big noise. So I will continue to remind you as your pastor, you've come to be in the presence of God. That should be the purpose why you're here. And so it's important to be quiet. It's important to, you know, deal with the children as they need to be dealt with. But to remember that you are standing in the presence of fire. That same fire that burnt the bush. That same fire that lit the mountain on fire. That same fire that the people of Israel could not bear to look upon Moses' face because he had encountered it. He had to be veiled. That same fire is present right now and will actually increase in intensity as we go along calling down the Holy Spirit. It's very critically important for us to be aware of this moment and to be reverent about it. May God help you in all things. Amen.